Let's just bow our heads for a prayer. Loving Father, thank you for calling us together today to worship you. And Lord, as we worship, would you please set us free from all distractions so we might focus on your word here, the living word, Jesus. Lord, send the Spirit to open our minds now to understand Jonah 2 so that we might understand the truth and then live it. All to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, today we continue our summer series called Bible Stories for Grown-Ups, and we're in the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Please open your church Bible to page 1324. 1324 is the story, but you also have an insert as well in the bulletin. Now, I think just about anyone who's ever encountered the Bible has heard about Jonah. Usually the story's called Jonah and the Whale, but back in Jonah chapter 1, it's called a big fish. Whale or fish, it doesn't really matter. The point is that this was a big enough creature to swallow Jonah and then spit him up onto the beach again. And personally, I'm guessing this is why children love this story, because it involves a huge whale swallowing a guy, which is kind of fun when you're a kid, and then it involves vomit. When I was 8 years old, I thought vomit was hilarious. If it involved a big whale burping and spitting a guy out, that was funny stuff. But not so funny for Jonah. Not so funny for Jonah. The story of Jonah is about a lot more than a big fish. The main point of the story is that Jonah was called to be a faithful prophet. At the very beginning of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God called him to go, and he didn't. He refused, and he went in the other direction. After the thing with the fish was over and Jonah finally did go to Nineveh, then Jonah got mad at God because God actually saved the people of Nineveh. They did repent, and the whole city was saved, and he was mad. So he was a prophet with a problem. He was a prophet with a problem. His basic problem was disobedience. Disobedience. And the answer to his problem is he needed some spiritual renovation. He needed to be renovated inside. His heart needed to be renovated. And that's exactly what God did. Now, forgive me, I have renovation on the brain right now because we're doing a renovation at home. And we're doing quite a few things. It's great fun, but we're living in the middle of it, so it's front and center. So when I was working on this passage, I thought, this sounds like renovation. I think that's what's going on in Jonah 2. I did an insert for this as well. This is kind of a peek at how I work on a sermon. I'll look at the passage and then try to find thoughts and how the thing might break into logical thought patterns. So those are the four points there, and that will help you, I think, now, but also later this week. I'd ask you to take that home and to read the passage yourself and find out where you are in the renovation process. We'll come back to that later. So the first section in Jonah's spiritual renovation, the first section is his prayer for God's help, and that's verses 1 and 2. So after the fish swallowed Jonah, Jonah did what any self-respecting prophet would do. He finally listened to God, and he turned to God for help. But who was going to help? Now, being modern people, you know what happens if you're somewhere on one of the Gulf Islands or maybe somewhere past Port Renfrew, and all of a sudden you're out of cell range? You panic. I'm out of cell range. What's going to happen? Well, Jonah was well out of cell phone range in the middle of the ocean, and what hope do you have? Well, when you've lost your hope, the best thing to do is turn to God. Ask God for help. And history is full of people who've been in a crisis or some kind of struggle. They realize there's nowhere else to turn, so they turn to God. The same thing happens today. What happened to Jonah happens today. The same God hears his people, and he answers. Look at Jonah's prayer beginning in verse number 2. In my distress, there's the problem. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Now, isn't that good news? In the middle of whatever's going on in your life, God's there. God listens to you and he'll actually answer. This is exactly what happened to Jonah. And really, if you think about it, what else are you going to do in that situation? You have two choices. The first choice is to sit there and be digested. That's not a good choice. In Jonah's case, by the whale. In our case, to be digested by the problem. Whatever it is you're going through, something like that unresolved can digest you. It can eat you up from within. Turn to God. This is Jonah's only hope. He prayed to God. That's the first thing. The second section in his spiritual renovation is Jonah's acceptance of God's discipline. Accepting discipline. Now, none of us likes this. You didn't like it when you were a kid, when your parents would discipline you, and I'm pretty sure you don't like it now. Look at verse number 3, where Jonah says, speaking to God, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." I'm not sure we hear anger there. A lot of fear, honesty, pain, lots of things going on there. Jonah certainly faced the facts. He'd run away from God. God grabbed him, and he ended up in a whale's belly in the ocean. And if you're in that kind of situation, isn't it time to be realistic about your chance of survival? It's like the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. When the bullets start flying, you'd better turn to God because you don't have any other hope. But we know how easy it is for our human hearts to deceive us. We tell ourselves all kinds of stories. Will we accept God's discipline? Would Jonah accept God's discipline and go with what God was wanting to show him? He could have easily gone over into anger and denial. And don't we hear that all the time? I hear it from my own mouth, and I hear it from other people as well. It wasn't my fault. I was having a bad day. Things are tough at home. The kids are sick. I hate my job. So I blame others for my problems. I take my anger out on them. And I'm going through a really difficult time right now, and I don't know where God is, so I'm going to turn my anger to him because he's to blame. Well, in the case of Jonah, he faced up to the fact that he was in the belly of the whale, in his case, because he was directly disobedient to what God had told him to do. And he had a choice then. He had a choice. Now, by this, I don't mean that if you're going through a tough time right now, you've necessarily been disobedient to God. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying in Jonah's case, God said, go and do this, and he said, no way. I'm going to run in the other direction. In verse number 3, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the depths." He recognizes that it was God who did it. It wasn't circumstance or an accident or coincidence. God threw him into the sea. He tried to get away, and God did it. And we see this. Just before he goes overboard, Jonah said to the sailors on the ship, "Pick me up and throw me in. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So it comes down to the question, are we going to be honest with ourselves and say that our disobedience is our own fault? Will we do that? Will we do that? This is the point Jonah came to. It's hard work, but it's necessary if you're going to allow God to spiritually renovate you. And if you want to move on to the next level and grow and get beyond the problems, you need to accept God's discipline. So the third part of his spiritual renovation is this. It's his trust in God's promises. We can see this in verses 4 through 7. Now, each of you is trusting right now. You are trusting that the church pew is going to hold you up. You're trusting that the builders in 1875 built the foundation properly so the whole floor won't collapse. When you got out of bed this morning, you trusted that when your feet hit the floor would hold you up. When you drove here today, if you drove, you trusted that the other drivers on the road were paying attention. You trust all the time. You trust that the bank is looking after your money. You trust that the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning, all these things. Our daily life is based on trust. It has to be. Otherwise, we couldn't live. Notice how Jonah trusted God. He trusted him even as he went down to the bottom of the ocean. Now, this is figurative language. He didn't literally go down necessarily to the very bottom, but he was deep enough to know he was in trouble and he had nowhere else to turn. Physically and spiritually, he was good as dead. In verse number 5, listen to the language here. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. That's a great image. Verse number 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. A few days ago, I was on YouTube, and I think it was a National Geographic site, where it talked about the deepest part of the ocean, which is called the Mariana Trench. And at its deepest point, it's about 11 kilometers under the water. That's a long way down. If you took Mount Everest and plunked it into the Mariana Trench, there'd still be almost 2 kilometers of water between the top of Everest and open air. That's where Jonah was. He was in trouble. He was down in the depths. Maybe not in the bottom of the Mariana Trench, but it sure felt like it. So what does he do? Well, he trusts here, doesn't he? He trusts the promise. What is the promise? Well, we see it mentioned twice in verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 says, he looks to the holy temple. And in verse 4, Jonah turns his eyes. He remembers what the temple in Jerusalem looks like. He turns there. He remembers the temple. And then in verse 7, he sends up his prayers, and they go up from the bottom of the ocean to God's throne in heaven. Again, to the holy temple. As one commentator said, the Israelites held these two residences of God in inseparable association. So the temple in Jerusalem and God's holy throne in heaven are connected. In other words, God was present in Jerusalem, God is present in heaven. And during this time of renovation, Jonah looked with trust to both these places because he knew God was there. And as you come here this morning, as you came here, didn't you come thinking that God was going to be here? I hope so. God is here. At the same time, God is sitting on his throne in heaven. But he's here in the power of the Holy Spirit right now. So Jonah trusted that God was in both places, and also that God heard him in both places as well. That's a crucial point, isn't it? You trust God, you cry out to him, will he answer? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. So far, here in Jonah's experience, he was being stretched in very painful ways. It all started with disobedience. He was swallowed by the fish, and the renovation started. And the first part of the reno job was for him to pray to God for help. The second part was for him to accept God's discipline. And the third was to trust God's promises. And finally, the fourth part and the final part was for him to rest in God's love. To rest in God's love, which we see in verses 8 and 9. And this is the final stage in the project that God did on Jonah. And once Jonah got past this stage, then he was back from the spiritual dead. And he was ready to live his life. But before the release, he had to get through this last stage. Now, he begins by recognizing the sad truth that people who follow other gods are doing something tragic. In verse number 8 there, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. The worthless idols are the little gods, those false gods that we like to make. They go by lots of different names: personal success, physical fitness, wealth, health, happiness, prosperity, sex, material possessions, etc. And there's nothing wrong with each of those things on their own, but when they become all you worry about and all you focus on, and when they become an idol in your life, then you have trouble. They're meant to be enjoyed within the boundaries of God's relationship, within the bounds of God's covenant. But once they become too important, what happens is our allegiance starts to change. It's usually a gradual process. After a while, you kind of start thinking about the little God more than you think about the Lord God. And you start to mix in this little God with Jesus, and you think, I think I like this a little better because this is a better God. And you know why it's better? Because you did it. You did it. It's something your heart's turned towards, and it's worth a lot to you. And the word worship means to give worth to. You give worth to it, and you mix it in with Jesus, and before you know it, you've turned, and you've been disobedient. Maybe you know people who've made this move. I certainly do. And maybe you've made this move yourself. I certainly have. People who do this aren't worse people than we are. This is such an easy thing to have happen in anyone's life. That's why we need to take this work of spiritual renovation so seriously. This is a daily project, folks. This is a daily growth pattern that we're in. That's why St. Paul says, I'm running the race. I'm not walking. I'm moving every day that I'm alive. Every day that my lungs are filling with air, I'm walking with the Lord Jesus, and that means spiritual renovation, spiritual growth, spiritual work. If not, the little gods come in, and eventually they take over, and they crowd out the Lord Jesus. It happens to people. Last week in the weekend paper, I read a story from a local clergyman who described Bible stories as fairy stories or children's stories. When that happens, I'm not sure why this particular gentleman, I don't know what happened in his life, but my guess is that when this happens to people, they've never actually moved beyond a childish understanding of the story. All they can see is a huge fish swallowing a man, and they may have believed that when they were 8, but when they're 38 or 48 or 78, they don't believe it anymore. They don't believe it. Why? Well, because it doesn't fit with their adult brain. But what's happened is they've forgotten something crucial. They've forgotten that we believe in the God of miracles. And if God can raise his son from being physically dead, can't he send a whale to swallow Jonah? That's easy for God. God can do those things. If Jesus can walk on the water, if he can multiply a small lunch into enough food to feed more than 5,000 people, what's the big deal with sending a fish to grab Jonah and then spit him out after 3 days? No problem. No problem. The God we see revealed in Scripture is the God of miracles. You are a living miracle because you were disobedient. God opened your blind eyes, or he will open your blind eyes sometime in the future, God willing. You'll become a new person. You'll become a new creation. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. And miracles are no big deal to the creator of the universe. You know, he can take the hardest heart, the most hardened atheist or agnostic or cynic or skeptic or persecutor, and he can change their heart. Absolutely. He does it all the time. He's still doing it today. Jonah experienced a miracle in the belly of that fish. He experienced the living God who listens to his disobedient people, answers their cry, and then raises them to new life. So let's get down to the final thing Jonah says before he's spit out onto the beach. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Those are 5 beautiful words. Remember those words. They're the 5 most important words Jonah certainly ever spoke. What else can you really say when you're stuck in a situation like that? When you're facing spiritual and physical death, what do you say? Well, the smart person says this: salvation comes from the Lord. From the beginning of the prayer to the end, Jonah's been clear that his life belongs to God. His life belongs to God. As he says, it comes from the Lord. Every person who's ever put their trust in Jesus and every person who's ever going to put their trust in Jesus says these words at some point. You have to say this. Otherwise, you miss Jesus. Salvation comes from the Lord. And these 5 words capture the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because the Bible is all about the story of God's beautiful rescue plan for his people, his rescue mission to come and to save his people. And in his spiritual desperation, Jonah uses a name that we've actually heard before. Jonah didn't actually know the name, but he does use the name. Last week in the story of Joshua, we learned how Joshua means God saves in the Hebrew. Well, the Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. It means God saves. So salvation does come from the Lord, and salvation is named Jesus Christ. He is salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jonah didn't know the name of Jesus, but he used his name. He said in his own way, "Lord Jesus, save me." Doesn't that sound like the Gospels? When desperate people, when homeless people, drug addicts, prostitutes, tax collectors, alcoholics, they all came to Jesus and they cried out to him and he healed them. My friends, this spiritual renovation is hard work. It can be very painful. It can be very frustrating. It can feel very lonely. But you need to know that you're not alone. You also need to know that it's necessary. I'm not going to soft pedal it here for you. It's hard work. But if you're willing to be spiritually renovated, God will do it in the right way, the perfect way, in the way that you need it. Because I know that I'm here on this list. I'm in here needing to be renovated, and I know you are too. So if you're willing, God will come. He will stretch you, and he will give you things that you didn't see coming. He'll ask you to do things that might feel impossible. But if God can use a big fish to get Jonah's attention, can't he use the events in your daily life to get your attention and to renovate you so that you're a more mature follower of Jesus? I know he can. I know he can. So, just as we finish up here today, a couple of questions. And these questions are meant for me as well. Where do you feel the need for spiritual renovation? I know that something twigged in you when we went through this. I know it. Because we all need this renovation. We're all disobedient. But our faith is in the perfectly obedient Lord Jesus. For starters, we all need the perfect renovation of the cross. Christ crucified to save us from our sins. We call that justification. Everyone who's ever lived needs that renovation because we all stand under judgment. But through the cross, there's forgiveness. There's new life. This is the ultimate renovation. And then we need the daily renovation, this daily renovation of spiritual discipline and formation. We need those rough edges to be smoothed off. We need the daily teaching. We need the correction. Sometimes we need rebuke. We need encouragement. We need love and support. I hope that's what you'll find here in this family. That's called sanctification. That's the daily work when the Holy Spirit noses into your business and stretches you spiritually so you'll grow. This is something that any follower of Jesus willingly accepts because he or she knows that God is doing it for the right reason. So accept the renovation work, please, that God wants to do in your life. Accept it. It is tough, but I also want to encourage you that you have lots of people around you here you can share that with because they're going under renovation as well. It's almost like living in a house that's under continual renovation. If you're like me, you're kind of dreaming of the day, I think by the end of September, although contractors usually go long in their estimates, but I'm looking forward to the day when the house is perfectly finished. But if we look at our own hearts, when will the work be perfectly finished? We need constant renovation. But we look to the cross because we know that on the cross, the work was finished. The work was finished. So our faith is in that finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we follow him in faith, and we submit to God's renovation work. So let's bow our heads as we ask God to help us with this. Lord God, thank you for the renovation work that you do, and Lord, help us to accept the work that often feels painful but is so necessary. Lord, we trust you, as Jonah did. We pray that you would work in our lives to make us more mature followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.